tonight. We recognize we have so many on the sick list and others are way out of town, but we'll continue with our work as usual and praise the Lord in the process. We're glad that you're here tonight. I want to talk with you about the power of one. We have at least more than one here tonight, but we need to talk about the power of an individual, what we can do, because so many times we depend on someone else. Someone else is supposed to do it, and when we have that, then we're always looking for someone else to do something rather than ourselves. So when we talk about the power of one, we'll talk about the power of one in various relationships. For example, the power of one in the family. One person who's a Christian in the family can turn a family in the right direction. I know that one in the family that's bad can turn a family in a bad direction. So we have the power of one either direction. But the power of good is stronger than the power of bad, because we have the power of the gospel on our side. Then, of course, just one in the church can be a leader, can be someone who encourages others, or just takes one person to make a church miserable. But we understand that power of one. In society, we sort of get lost with regard to one, and yet one can be of importance in the society if you stand up, and be counted. And this is what I'm talking about tonight, the influence that we can have as one individual in not only the neighborhood, but in our workplace. Especially, I think, in your neighborhood, you can have more influence than in society in general. But as you are in the neighborhood, you get to know your neighbors. In a land today where neighbors really don't know one another, it's good to be able to know your neighbors and recognize that sometimes you make a neighborhood better because of being present in that. Then most importantly, of course, would be in eternity. As we think in terms of one person leading others to Christ. And that's what we're trying to do, trying to lead someone to Christ. So the power of one is important that we need to think about it. The usual excuses for keeping quiet, we have a lot of those that are made. Somebody says, well, I'm only one, what can I do? And because you think, well, I'm just one person and I don't have that much power, we sit back and do nothing. Or somebody says, but I can't really make a difference. And in the process of that, we just give up. And we're trying to contrast tonight the power of one person with regard to that, even though they sometimes make excuses. You say, what good would it do? Too many people disagree. And that's right. In this world today, many people are going to disagree. We want to look tonight at biblical examples of those who made a difference. Just one individual who lived for the Lord and made a difference. Then, of course, you have the expression, well, who am I? What can I do? And we just don't seem to have the idea or concept that we can really make a difference in this world. And we recognize in a democracy that majority rules, but not really. You think, for example, about the homosexual community. They're really like maybe 1% of the society, and yet they make a huge difference because they make a lot of noise. Maybe we're not making enough noise. We're not speaking out loud enough. So we want to talk about the power of one tonight, and each one of us, including myself, can learn from this. The power of one, first of all, with regard to a Bible character named Elijah. I mentioned this in passing this morning. He was one person, one prophet. On the other hand, with Jezebel and Ahab, they had 450 prophets. But Elijah, which is found in 1 Kings chapter 19, stood his ground. Now, I know the Lord was with him, but we need to have that same understanding that the Lord is with us. Now, he's not going to be with us miraculously like he was with Elijah. I understand that. But there needs to be in our understanding the fact that we stand with God. Not be ashamed of the things that we stand for. I'm not much on football. I watch some football. But I've been aware of a young man by the name of Tebow. I don't know anything about him except that he will give public prayer. And he has been criticized unbelievably because he was saying prayer in a public way out on the field. It came out this last week on the internet that his girlfriend left him, would not stay with him, because he wanted to be a virgin when he married. She was not satisfied with that arrangement, so she left him. He stood for something.
Amen.
And though that's not regarded as noteworthy by a lot of people, in my estimation, and I think in the Lord's estimation, he went pretty high.
Amen.
And that's just one person. Now, how many young people can Tebow, whoever he is, have on young people to say, well, he stood up for what he believed in and leave that good example? Well, that's the way it was with Elijah standing up against the prophets of Baal. And the end result of that was he proved who God was. I mentioned this morning the God who answered by fire. But he said, how long will you stand between two positions? Take a side. And they did. They did. So there's times when you're going to be in a place of influence, when if you cave in, someone in your family, someone in your neighborhood, someone in your workplace is going to be influenced by that. You may have to pay a price, but you need to stand up. One of the ladies that I knew in North Carolina was an elder's wife, and she was a member of the PTA, and for a while was president of the PTA. She introduced a Catholic priest who spoke at the PTA meeting as Mr. So-and-so. Oh, my lands, they like to crucify her because she wouldn't call him father, but she refused to call him father. Said, he wasn't my father, he's not a spiritual father. And she stood, and I don't know what consequences they were among other people, but she stood in her place.
Amen.
And we'll be put to those kinds of tests at time, and this is something we need to recognize and live with. He was reassured that there were others. He said, he was told by God, I have 3,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Was it 7,000? 7,000 who not bowed the knee to Baal. And we don't know who all others might be. But if you have to stand alone,
amen,
stand there.
Amen.
Somebody said one time, don't do something, stand there. Well, maybe that's a good way to look at that and be assured that it's good. We also look at someone else from the standpoint of Noah. And if anybody was discredited in his neighborhood, he would have been one. Particularly in the view that it had never rained. Now you understand that. It had never rained, and he was talking about this great flood coming. And people just didn't believe him. And I'm sure that there were many who over a period of 120 years had a lot to say about Noah. And he was a failure so far as the world is concerned. But he was a righteous man, and God was angry with the human race. Now, we can branch out from this to other illustrations, such as Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah. How many righteous people would have saved that city or those cities? And we recognize that the principle is that there's a salt of the earth principle that God recognizes. If he could have found five righteous people, he would have spared those cities. But there were not five righteous people to be found. There's more than that right here.
Amen.
So I truly believe in the principle of the salt of the earth. And as long as God sees enough salt in America, I believe America will stand.
Amen.
But when there's not enough salt, or light, or whatever you want to call with regard to Christians and their influence, that the human race then can know that God is angry with them and there's not enough to save the human race. He listened to God and God told him what to do. And regardless of what names he was called, regardless of the ridicule that he must have had, he continued building the ark and was ready when the floods came. And we have to be ready when our test comes as well. We understand the power of one when we look at a man named Joseph. And the Bible is just full of these. I've just picked some of at random, and there are others that I could have used. But he overcame a tremendous odd when his brother sold him into slavery. He was sold into Egypt. He would have been among people that were not his people. And there were strange things that were being done. He was accused, falsely accused, of trying to seduce his boss's wife. He was put in prison. But all the way through, and this is something that just strikes me as Joseph as being one of my favorite biblical characters. He always knew where he stood. There didn't seem to be a question about him. I don't know what his mother and daddy told him about God. We're not really told, except they had contact with God because of the dreams that Joseph had and because of his father's knowledge of God. There was something planted in Joseph's heart that would not let him yield to the problems of life. And I hope I'll be like that.
Amen.
And I hope you will too. Joseph was just one person, but he's been put in the Bible for a reason. Because God adds these people to the reason. And he rose to a high office in Egypt so that he could save his people. Later on, when his brothers realized who he was and they were afraid of him, he said, God was doing this. And he was right. God was using Joseph. Joseph didn't know the outcome until it was over, but he knew that God was using him to save his people. And as you are a member of a sound congregation and you use your influence for truth, you're helping the Northside congregation stand for truth and making a difference in the community around us. So Joseph is a man in Genesis 37 and 39 and chapter 47 that you look at and you just think what a grand attitude he had, a forgiving attitude, and yet he had strength that let him stand against his brothers and against the Pharaoh of Egypt and against all the others. He just knew what was right. That's one person. And that's what we need to understand today. We can just be one person, but we can be where we need to be. We talk about Moses. Moses was full of excuses. I talked in the beginning about how we make excuses. I'm just one. Well, Moses, when he saw the burning bush and God told him to go to Egypt and do that work of taking his people out of Egypt, he said, "Who am I? And who are you? Tell me who you are." And God told him, "I'm the great I am." "Well, I'm a shy man," he said, "and I don't have good speech." And he began to make all these excuses. And God used him anyway. He gave him Aaron to help him in his weak places. But Moses was just one person, but you look what a difference he made in the history of Israel. I don't expect that to happen with us. I don't think anything as dramatic as that is going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I know where I want to stand.
Amen.
I know where I want to be. And I get discouraged at times. I get discouraged when we have so much sickness in the church. I get discouraged when people fall away and are not faithful. Yet, excuse me, that doesn't affect me in the sense that I can still be what God wants me to be. I'm one, but I am one, and I'll try to do that. Moses knew that God was with him, and I hope you have that feeling. I try to feel a sense of continuity through the ages. The God of creation, the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God of Paul is my God and your God. And if God was with them all through these centuries, he won't forsake us. And he's promised us he'll never forsake us, but he'll always be with us. So we need to understand that God is with us in doing what we're doing. Then we look at this also from the standpoint of David. And we've told so many stories about David because he had such a wonderful life. But that which grips us in the beginning is his fight with Goliath. And what struck me in reading that story again and again was that he felt so angry that Goliath was making fun of God's people and nobody said anything and nobody did anything. How can you stand here and let that man over there, the enemy of Israel, taunt and make fun of us and do nothing about it? I'll fight him. I'll do it. And so you have to be ready to do that. And of course, he defeated the Philistine giant. And by defeating the giant, he encouraged the whole army of Israel. They took up the sword and they were ready to fight the Philistines, and they finally overcame them. 1 Samuel 17 carries that wonderful story about David. And you see the things that one person can do. Now that's history, but that's not a myth. That's something that really happened. There was a time and a place for him to stand, and he did that. So I don't know what the future has for us, but there's a time and a place for us to stand where God wants us to stand and to recognize that that's something God wants us to do. Then with regard to that, we also think about Esther. Let's don't leave out the godly women. Many godly women in the Bible. And you know well the story of Esther, because she saved the Jews from Haman's plot to have them massacred. Indeed, they were going to be massacred. She thought for a while that she might be able to hide in the palace. Mordecai said, "No, you're a Jew, and what's going to happen to you, to them, would be the same thing that happened to you." Then that wonderful statement, "How do you know but what you were brought to the kingdom for just such a time as this?" Now, we don't live in such dramatic times. I doubt seriously if any of us will ever be in that kind of a situation. But there are many little mini plots, actions that take place day by day by day. And it may be by standing firm for the truth in your family, in the church, in the neighborhood, in society, at the workplace, that somebody will be influenced by your faith that is not for sale. And that's the way it was with Esther. And she wrought a great deliverance for her people. God used Esther for his purpose. Now, my whole point is this. God uses us one by one by one. We're not a nation like the Jews anymore, but we are God's people. We are the church. But individually as Christians, we have a place to occupy in the local church. We have a place to occupy in the family. We have a place to occupy in the neighborhood, in the workplace, society. And as long as we exert that influence of salt and light, we're doing good and we're working for God, and God uses us for his purpose. I've got to believe in that and consider myself in that kind of circumstances. One other, of course, the most important of all, Jesus Christ, just one person. Look what he's done through the centuries. What changes he's made. We were all in sin, without hope, lost, alienated from God. Jesus Christ came to earth as a man. Now, he was just a man in the sense that he has a physical body, and he hurt, and he bled, just like anybody else. But he was God in the flesh. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a difference that one has made in the world today. The world will never be the same after Jesus Christ. He suffered and died for me and for you. And he did it because he loved us. And the Bible abundantly says that. John 3 verse 16 and many other places speaks with regard to Jesus and how he loved us and died for us. And we understand that that was just one person that did that. And it made such a difference. 1 John 4 verse 19, John says we love him because he first loved us. So there are things in me and with me that would not be true if it were not for Jesus. There are things that I have as a blessing that I would not have if it were not for Jesus Christ. So when I think of the small number at Northside, and I wish we'd multiply and multiply and we'd do all we can to try to convert people and draw others to Christ. I'm just one, but I'm going to be one.
Amen.
I want to stand in such a way that I encourage you, and you stand in such a way that you encourage me. And time is passing. This is the last age of the earth. I don't know how long this age is going to be. Nobody knows. It's in God's hand. But when you get across the river and stand on the other side and look back, you can say, "I stood."
Amen.
I stood. I knew that God wanted me to stand, and I did that. And with his help, I don't know what he's going to do with us and for us, but with God, all things are possible. So let's stand firm to the end and recognize that we could just one, but that one is something that we can do to make a difference. Are you up to the challenge of just being yourself and being a Christian. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Amen. So we stand steadfast, unmoving, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I recognize that I'm not going to feed you the whole load of hay tonight. Some farmer was asked about when just one cow showed up and the whole herd didn't show up, do you feed him the whole load of hay? So he said, well, yeah, I'll feed the whole load of hay. So I'm not going to do that tonight. We'll not have the whole load of hay. But this is a lesson. This is an important lesson that we understand my role in being a child of God. I pray that it'll be influential for you as it has been for me. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight in any way, we sing a song of encouragement. We ask you to make your way to the front while we stand together and while we sing.